Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read first. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the 6th chapter of John, Jesus gives this great discourse about His being the bread that comes down from heaven. And unless a fellow ate Him, that is, ate His flesh and drank His blood, he wouldn't have any life in him. And the Pharisees, being literalists, immediately said, "How in the world are we going to eat this fellow?" And He said, "My flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed, and except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink His blood, you have no life in you." And verse 60 says, "Many therefore of His disciples, when they heard that, said, 'Boy, that's hard. Who can hear that?' Jesus answered and said," He knew Himself, His disciples murmured at it, "He said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascending up before He was, you outraged at that. What are you going to think when you see Me going up into the heavens? What are you going to think about that? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Yesterday morning, we introduced to you the proposition that the God of the Bible is a God of the Word. And Moses came down after meeting Him face to face. He didn't have an image. He didn't have a likeness. He didn't have a description. All he had was Word. "Hear, O Israel, hear ye heavens, hear the word of the Lord. O earth, hear the word of the Lord." We saw that there are three elements in the word, and the word itself basically means a matter or a thing. Then it means the communication of that matter, of that thing, and the utterance of it. And so there are three elements. That is the existence of the matter, or the thing, which is the Word. Then there is the utterance, the speaking forth of the matter, of the thing. And then the hearing, he that hath ears to hear. We saw two passages. There was a scarcity, there was a rarity of the Word. The Word of the Lord was precious in those days, over evil and dark days. And then we saw a time when there was a scarcity of the hearing. Even if there were a lot of the Word, there wasn't much hearing of the Word. Both of those equal darkness. We observe that the only one who's qualified to speak anything is God. That He is the only one that can say anything worthy of our consideration. That being so, dear friends, how awful and how desolate and how dark is that darkness when God is silent. And how blessed and sweet and delightful when God speaks. If he just says something, and if he doesn't say anything except, "I'm angry," that's good to hear that, isn't it? That's better than saying nothing. Let me ask you, you husband, your wife ever give you the silent treatment? And you follow around and you ask her, "What's wrong, honey?" "Well, you just tell me something." And when she does say something, oh, it's sharp and it's biting, but you're so delighted to hear her say something. Yeah, you've been there, hadn't you? But our God is not a silent God. He's a speaking God. He's a God who speaks. Now I want to speak to you today, the Lord willing, on the spirituality of the Word. The spirituality of the Word. I was amazed that there was no commentary that I could find who gave any consideration to the exegesis of verse 63 of John chapter 6. It seems they were all taken up with trying to deal with this matter of the real presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the memorial supper, that in some way we ate the body and drank the blood of Jesus. That somehow if it wasn't transubstantiation, is consubstantiation, or is real present or something. And it was completely occupied with the fact that when you eat that cracker and drink that grape juice, somehow or another you get a little Jesus in you. And nearly all the commentators want to put that in there. We ain't never got that leaven of Rome out completely. And completely ignored what the Lord said here. The Spirit, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh doesn't profit anything. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, first thing I want you to notice that he draws no tension or contrast between the Spirit and the Word, or the Spirit and the truth. Rather, the contrast is between the Spirit and the flesh. Now, a lot of folks want to make a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Word. There isn't any. Now, they are not the same thing. They are not identical. They must not be confounded, but they cannot be separated. I'm speaking to you today on the spirituality of the Word of God. Now, in order to do that, it'll be necessary for us to have clear ideas about what we mean by Spirit and what we mean by the Word of God. Those of you know that I generally start out trying to anticipate wrong ideas about the Word of God and eliminate them, get them out of our minds, and where there's nothing left but to think clearly about it. First of all, I want to say the Word of God is not necessarily what I'm doing right now, that is preaching. I know we egotistic preachers want to get folks to say and intimidate them to believe in that everything that a preacher says from the pulpit is the Word of God. Bless your heart, you better pay attention to me. I'm preaching the Word of God. Well, he ought to be, but he ain't always. Preaching ought to be the Word of God, but often it is not. Well, it says if it isn't, he ought to quit preaching. Well, it all quit, if that is so. We are yet flesh. Well, you said it's dangerous then. No, the Bible says we ought to have sense enough to tell the difference. Those who did question what the preacher was saying were commended, and the Bible is noble. Now, some of you preachers don't do that. Somebody questions what you said, well, you want to take it as a sign of rebellion. The Bible says there's noble beer in. They got their Bible. Says, oh, find out what that fellow said is the Word of God or not. Well, you ought to be glad when folks do that. That ought to help you. And so we have a responsibility to tell the difference and to search it out. I realize that if you're going to feed fish to little babies, you've got to pick the bones out. But people don't save babies all their life. And don't tell me there are any bones in your fish. It is. And so folks have to do that. We're responsible to tell the difference. Not necessarily preaching always, but when it is the Word of God, it sure enough is. Everything the Word of God is. Now let me say this. I may say it again. There are only two means of evangelism and of effective spiritual work. One of them is prayer, and the other is the Word of God, the preaching of the Word. And that's all there is. Now, therefore, you pray for people, but the only other thing that you can do for people that does them any good spiritually whatsoever is telling them the Word of God. Preaching the Word of God. Now, we have creature responsibilities to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and to bind up and help the sick, but that doesn't help people spiritually, not one iota. It does adorn the gospel as of good works and flows forth from a compassionate heart and one that honors mankind as still bearing some image as a vestige of the image of God. But, dear friend, the only thing you've got to ever help anybody is the Word of God. Well, they won't listen to the Word of God. Well, go ahead and send them to a psychiatrist anyhow. He'll give them some medicine. But all you've got to help folks with is the Word of God. That's all. And that's not decrying our means. That's exalting our means. The word that I speak unto you. So it's not necessarily preaching, but ought to be. It is not necessarily the verbalization of Bible words, quoting scriptures. Now, a lot of folks have been trained to do this. For whatever problem you've got, they'll give you a scripture verse to quote. Memorize that scripture verse and quote it. Often, and I think more often than not, there is no attention given to what's in that verse and what that verse means. If you quote that verse, that'll cure your problem. That ain't no better than a rabbit's foot. It becomes a fetish. In fact, people really do use the Bible sometimes for a fetish. You know, you can stop the flow of blood with a quotation of passage over in Ezekiel, when I saw thee polluted in thy blood, I said, live. You say that three times and the bleeding will stop. You know that'll work. Yes, sir. A fellow told me that. He says it's the Word of God. I said, ain't no such thing. Well, he said, come out of the Bible. I said, still not the Word of God. It's a fetish. It is not the Bible words improperly understood and improperly used. Do you know, and you fellow fundamentalists, hold on to your seat just a moment, when I say that this, in all of its parts, is not the Word of God. That's what the liberals say. They say that the Bible is not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. That's so. Thank you, Brother Jesse. I heard you. It's got the words of men in it and the words of the devil. You see, the words of Job's friends, they told him a lot of good things. Some of us have preached from some of those things Job's friends said and didn't notice over there that the Lord said what you said about Job wasn't right. And you read over in the record of Ecclesiastes when the wise man said, dead don't know anything. They die, that's the end of them. They don't know nothing. There's no more. That isn't so. That's the words of a man. That's not the word of God. The devil said over in the third chapter of Genesis, thou shalt not surely die. That's not the word of God. That's the word of the devil. Now let me help you a little bit. I see some of you all uptight. It is not the word of God. Thou shalt not surely die is not the word of God. The devil said, thou shalt not surely die. That's the word of God. It is God's word for us to know that when we hear, thou shalt not surely die, it's the devil said that. That's the word of God. Did you get that?
Yes,
fine. I don't have to tell it anymore. It is the word of God that the wisest man who ever lived sought by all wisdom to find out the truth and come up with a bunch of erroneous conclusions. That's the word of God. But those erroneous conclusions he come up with by human wisdom is not the word of God. It's the word of God for you to know that here's the wisest man that ever lived and he couldn't find out the truth. You can't either. That's the word of God. And so we understand that particular passages of Scripture that you might lift out, you cannot say, this is the word of God. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And so the Bible contains those words. Words improperly understood and used. The Carmelite will tell you, you got to be born of water. Except a man is born of the Spirit and of the water, he cannot enter, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He can't see the kingdom of God. He can't get in. Therefore, you got to be baptized. And he tells you that's the word of God. No, it isn't the word of God. That's the Bible misused and misinterpreted. Now, interpretation is not a bad word, folks. It has to be interpreted. The Lord interprets. The Bible interprets itself. Jesus gave parables deliberately that they might be interpreted for those who believed and those who sought him and might be left to confound at those who did not. And so, improperly used, that's not the word of God. The word of God is God's thought. God's thought expressed and understood. That's the word of God. The word of God is God's will revealed. The word of God is truth, which is revealed by God and properly applied and understood. My sheep hear their voice. We sang that song a little while. Isn't that a blessed thing? They follow me. They hear my voice. Well, a fellow says, you know, the Lord said, my sheep know me. They hear me. I have other sheep, not of this fold, and I must bring them. That means the Lord's going to call everybody that's his. And everybody that's his is not going to ever be deceived by the devil. And so preachers and teachers are all unnecessary. Now, a fellow will take that. These hard shells, hyper-Calvinists, will tell you that the heathen will be saved regardless if they ever heard the name of Jesus Christ or not, if they are elect. That they can be immoral, just as rotten outwardly as you told us they were inwardly, Brother Brunson. And if they're the elect, they're still going to be saved. And they'll say that's the word of God. No, it isn't the word of God. It's an improper application of a truth of God's word. Now, dear friends, the handling of the word of God and the preaching of the word of God, not something to be taken lightly and foolishly and frivolously. Yes, sir, ignorance is no premium for Brother Rich. Oh, we need light. We need light. Now, I'm not talking about God needs superior intelligence and superior education, all of that. I'm just saying, dear friends, we sure do need to know some things. Truth, God's thought expressed and understood. Truth, that which proceeds from God's mouth. My word which goeth forth from my mouth shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that whereunto I have sent it. And sometimes his word accomplishing what he set it for brings about reprobation and death, and sometimes it even closes up churches. Do you know that? It's God's word. It does something. I read over in Jeremiah where the Lord was encouraging Jeremiah and telling him, don't you worry about what these fellows are saying out here. All these false prophets are saying. You don't worry about what they said. He says they're false prophets, and he proves it by this. He says, is not my word a hammer? Is not my word a fire, a sword? And what's he saying? If those fellows were true prophets and preaching my word, dear friend, the hammer would be let down. The fire would be burning. The sword would be swinging. That's what he's saying. He said, now, them peckerwoods not preaching the word of God. It's not accomplishing anything. It's just like seeds rattling around in an empty gourd. Now, you're wrong when you think the word of God always has got to accomplish what you think it has to. It'll accomplish what he wants it to. Now, the second thing we want to take up is the question of what is spirit. Now, this word is certainly has many, many usages. There are, in fact, there are over 20 current, popular, different usages of the word spirit. To some, it means a dynamic. To some, it means power and energy. To some, it means lively. You speak of a spirited horse. What kind of horse is a spirited horse, Brother Norris?
High gaited.
There you are. He steps high. He throws his neck up and he snorts. And then they talk about distillation of spirits. That's what they do with whiskey stills. They call them spirits. You can go down to the drugstore and buy spirits of turpentine. That's turpentine that's been distilled. They used to put that on a spoonful of sugar and we'd swallow it to stop our coughs. It still works. It'll beat Vic's Formula 44. And then there's the matter of the spirit being the disposition of the heart, or the spirit of a meeting. We speak of spirit as a ghost, or that part of person which gives him life, or the bent of the mind, or the affections. And so we have all kind of uses and applications of spirit. But what do we mean when we say that the word, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Essentially, it means this. Spirit has to do, in this consideration, spirit has to do with God. John 4:24. Now, we understand that there are fallen angels and there are evil spirits and there are unclean spirits, demons. But essentially, when spirit is contrasted with flesh, he's contrasting God with what has to do with natural man. John 4:24. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for God is spirit. It is contrasting with God, with man as a natural man. Hence, that which is opposed to flesh or the natural man, the world and the worldly philosophy, temporality only, that which is material only. You have that kind of idea in Galatians 5:16. Let me read that to you. The flesh lusts against the spirit. 5:16, walk then in the spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see the contrast of flesh and spirit. 6:8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. We see also in Romans 7:14, for the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And so we have that which has to do with God contrasting with that which has to do with the flesh, natural man. And that's the sense in which spirit must be understood here. It is that effective, it is set as that effective agency of God, which is always set against the futility and the unprofitability of the flesh. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are flesh. They are life. The spirit profiteth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And the flesh is getting into this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We do not war after the flesh. Well, what are they? They're mighty through God. The passage we read in Ephesians, stand be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual principalities. Isaiah chapter 31 picks this up. This is a consistent Bible theme all the way through the 31st chapter of Isaiah. Woe unto them, verse 1 of chapter 31 in Isaiah, woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they're very, very strong. I think I mentioned this some time ago. I'm not a horseman, but I have ridden a horse. I'm not a motorcyclist, but I have ridden a motorcycle one time. I wanted to find out what it was that kids got such a kick out of riding a motorcycle. Why? It's not so much now, but just a few years ago, every kid in the country had to have a motorcycle. Well, my son had a couple of them, and I got on that thing one time just to find out why kids like motorcycles. And I got a straddle of that thing, and I twisted that thing, vroom, vroom. And he showed me how to put it in gear, and I put it in gear and headed off. Vroom. I saw what it is. Boy, you got power in your hand. You sit in the straddle of all of that horsepower. All of you big. You're impervious. You're indestructible. You on top of the world. Nobody can touch you. Now, that's the kind of idea you have on a big horse, you know. That's right, Brother Jesse. You get on that horse, and man, you feel those muscles rippling under you. That great animal's power gets motivated. Man alive. Nobody can touch me now. I can do anything. I'm the king. That's what he's talking about here. You're trusting in flesh. You're trusting in flesh. Trust in chariots. There are many horsemen. They're very strong. But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, not God. And their horses, flesh, not spirit. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. Yes. You know, sometimes we feel so apologetic, so weak and so impotent and so helpless that we got nothing to offer folk but words. And someone says, empty words. No words, dear friend, but not empty ones. They're spirit and they're life. Hallelujah. Now, how is it that the Word of God is spirit and exclusively it's profitable? It is life. The Bible tells us that we are begotten by the Word of truth. First Peter 1:23. Not begotten by corruptible things. Well, let me read it to you. I'm going to misquote it. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now that is sometimes misunderstood to teach that The preaching of the gospel is instrumental in regeneration. That we are regenerated by preaching, dear friend, you are. But, dear friend, that regeneration is never evident without the preaching of the gospel of God.
I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, he's not saying I'm your heavenly Father. It does not give you the light and the hearing and the sight, but it provides something for you to see. It provides an object of faith and belief that effectually facilitates the bringing forth of that converted life that has been regenerated by the Spirit. Nobody would ever know anybody was regenerated if it wasn't for the objective truth of God's Word for them to hear and to believe and respond to. It is, that's what he means when we're begotten by the Spirit. He provides an object of the illuminated mind to see and believe. Notice what it does. The Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Yes, Hebrews 4 and 12. It's quick. That is, it's alive. It is living. It's powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, this means something to me. B.B. Caldwell said some time ago, every time you find repetition in the New Testament, you'll find it always in an evil sense. They say, Lord, Lord. Many suffer enemy, Lord, Lord. And they use vain repetition, trying to get God's attention. Well, you know, when you got a dull axe or a dull knife, you have to chop and saw and hack. And dear friend, if you have to chop and saw and hack, it ain't the Word of God you're using. You take a good, sharp knife, all you got to do is lay it across and it'll fly. Now, I don't like dull knives. I like my knife, if I've got one, to be sharp. Thank you, Brother Johnson. I have more trouble keeping them than I do keeping them sharp. If I've got one, I want it sharp. My wife doesn't like sharp knives. She likes dull ones. She likes to saw on something. I like them sharp. But dear friends, when the Word of God touches you, it cuts the instant it touches you. That's all back and forth. It slices right in. You have to saw and saw and hack and hack. You use a man's word. You use the energy of the flesh. It pierces right into it. It did the same thing when Peter preached at Pentecost. They were pricked, went right straight to the heart, and convicted of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Philip, or rather, Stephen come along, same word, did you say? Yes, sir, it cut him to the heart. Didn't produce any conversion, but it cut. Right on through, cut to the heart. Same word. It divides, it separates. Yes, it does. And God's a God who divides. It discerns. It searches. Searches our heart. 1 Peter 2 and 2 tells us it's our food. As newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. The Lord tells us that in Luke 4 and 4. Let me read that to you.
He was telling the devil that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You got to live in it. It's the way that Christ, our shepherd, feeds us. It's the way that our pastor feeds us. It is the truth in which we face the issues of life. It's not that you build up sinew and bone and blood and make us grow strong. The Bible tells us it's the power of God and the salvation. It's able to make us wise in the salvation. It's that which guides us and gives us direction for our life. It is that which sets us free, brother. And he tells us that in John. Well, let me read it here. You're familiar with those passages. Once again, it's quoted with the Lord himself in John chapter 7, chapter 8,
both said it. As he spoke these words, many believed on him, and Jesus said, Jesus, to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then he says on down a little further in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It is equated with Christ. If Moses, when he came down from the mountain after seeing God face to face, the greatest and the most precious thing that he could bring from the presence of God himself was God's Word. And Jesus went away and he said, I'm not going to leave you, I'll come again to you. What did he come to us with? Or someone said, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, what's he going to do? He's going to bind you. But I told you. And teach you. Where? It's the words of Christ that he left with us. When a man gets full of the Holy Spirit, what's he full of? He got peace. Well, because he got love. He got compassion. How can he show it? He knows something. Put on as the elect of God. You know he's the elect of God. Who did he say? Power of your mercy, dear friend, you can afford to be generous and righteous. Ain't nobody going to kick you around without the Lord letting you. You see, these fellows who don't know the truth, they're always fighting all the testing and everything. These fellows got nothing in their head but a bunch of objective doctrine. They're a bunch of reasoning words. They're easy to get. They don't know the gospel. Let me tell you something, dear friend. Nobody can truly and graciously and freely love people but a Calvinist. All the rest of you fellas got to take up to themselves. It's really hard to die. Look out, boy. Don't tread on me. Now, he may strenuously object to being called a Calvinist. He may think he believes in follows and grace, dear friend. He's Calvinist. If he knows God saved him and God loves him and God's Father, that's the only way he can love people. That's the only way he can have that gracious spirit about us. He knows something in his mind. God told him something. What makes him bold? What makes him confident? What gives him the power? Oh, dear friend, he found that stuff. He knows him. That's what Jeremiah could tell you, that if these Babylonians all got dead, every single one of them. If they'd all been around you dead, they'd rise up and burn this city down. What makes you so sure that says God's word? That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Dear friend, there's no contrast. They that worship him must worship him in spirit. And in truth, he says it's in the same thing. It's a quality of truth and a quality of spirit. It's the word. God on. That's what he left with us. It is our weapons of warfare. We are in a battle. Ephesians 6 and 12 tells us that. Flesh and means will profit nothing. It'll bring us to defeat. Resolution, willpower, innate goodness, if you still think there is any. Friends, brute strength, human wisdom, education, cultivation, wealth, all flesh. Profits you nothing. The only spiritual weapons of our warfare will accomplish anything. Look at those briefly from Ephesians 6 and we'll be through in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 13. The whole armor of God. What is the armor of God? Verse 14. Truth. Your loins girt about with truth. Verse 14. Righteousness. What's righteousness? Righteousness, absolute conformity to God's holy law, to the truth. That's what it is, dear friend. You speak God with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shield of faith. Faith in what? truth. Take away all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know what the truth is? You can always deny the lie. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Mighty through God, we must overcome, and God has wonderfully and effectively provided that we shall through His Word of truth. Amen. We're dismissed. Be back in about 10 minutes. Don't worry about parties.